I wanted you guys to see some of these first pictures that we're going to have here. Pick up where we were last week. Some of these you saw last week, but I've got a lot of new ones. This is three-toed dinosaur tracks going across here, and this is human footprints, right, left, right, left, right, left. This is down at Glen Rose, Texas. Next slide, please. Next picture shows that those footprints ran up to the creek riverbank. The evolutionists said that Christians had gone down there and carved those. So this guy took his student body from Texas A&M University, and they went up to that riverbank, and they removed the overburden where the footprints had ended into the riverbank, and they removed the overburden, and the footprints continued, showing that creationists didn't carve them. Next slide, please. We'll just fly through these. This is the same thing again, dinosaur and human footprints. Next slide, please. This is just a representation of cave people. And I'd like to remind you that the Bible teaches us, and so does science, that there's a group of people who didn't make it. They were called Neanderthals, and they were called the descendants of Cain in the Bible. Next slide, please. This shows the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. Modern-day Iraq and Iran is over this way, and this is modern Iraq. Next slide, please. This just shows the city-states that grew up after the flood in that area. Next slide, please. This is the Deluge by Dante, a painter. Next slide, please. This is Michelangelo's picture of the Deluge. Next slide, please. This is a representation of what the Ark would be like. And these windows right here along the top, we explained that last week as being the window that God instructs Noah to have in the Ark. Next slide, please. This is an anomaly on Mount Ararat seen from the air. Next one, please. This is the one here from the ground. This is the size of Noah's Ark. They think that that might be petrified wood. I don't know whether it is or not. Next slide, please. This shows crib construction, the way boats were made in early time in the Euphrates River Valley, and it's the strongest form of seaworthy architecture. Next slide, please. This is called a lodestone. It's right down the hill from that petrified wood. And so you would run a rope through that hole in the stone, and that stone, you'd hang a bunch of them off the side of a ship, and it would hold a ship down and keep the ship from turning sideways into the waves and broaching. Next slide, please. This is another anomaly up on the mountain that they have got through satellite photographs. This is the size of Noah's Ark here. And so next slide, please. This is a picture of it sticking out of the ice up on Mount Ararat. And there's no telling where it's the Ark or not. Next slide, please. This shows you what the world looked like when it was all one continent and how the continents have drifted apart. This being South America, Africa, the United States and Canada, Europe and the Soviet Union over here. Next slide, please. This shows you the great trench that's in the middle of the ocean that where the world cracked apart. Next slide, please. This is fossilized fish. All fossils are found in sedimentary rock. There are three types of rock on the earth, and that's all. Igneous rock is original rock that is from magma, from a volcano or from the Earth's core that has come to the surface and is cooled. There is metamorphic rock, which is like limestone, which under great immense heat and pressure becomes granite. And then there's sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock means it was formed in sediment, that sediment settled at the bottom of the ocean, and that these things were trapped in the sediment. Next slide, please. This is another critter, in prehistoric critter. It's in sedimentary rock. Let's stop a minute. Evolutionists have what they call index fossils. I really just didn't understand this until a year or so ago. But the littlest have the lowest buoyancy, and so they would sink to the very bottom of the ocean. And a layer of sediment would be laid, and those littlest would be found in there. Then bigger creatures would settle not as deep in the ocean because of buoyancy in the body. If you drown, there's a lot of oxygen in your body, and there's buoyancy in your body, and so you would find a level with other people, and you'd be in a sediment layer. That's the reason the dinosaurs are found in all one layer of sedimentary rock. Next slide, please. This is a huge lake that used to be above the Grand Canyon. And so you go to the Grand Canyon, geologists tell you that in millions of years that canyon was carved. But it couldn't have been carved in millions of years. There's many reasons for it, because there was no water source. But now they found this water source here, and it was carved in a matter of weeks when these lakes here ruptured, and they carved the Grand Canyon. If the Grand Canyon had been carved over millions of years, that'd be a huge delta where the Colorado River runs into the Pacific Ocean, but there's no delta there. So what happened to all the dirt that went out of the Grand Canyon? Well, it was a flood then. Next slide, please. This shows you how the Grand Canyon is carved, and it shows you sedimentary rock. Now, when these sediments are laid down, they're pancake layers. They're just like you have a stack of pancakes at home, and you put six pancakes in a stack. You got a big stack. They're laid out flat, aren't they? How could sediment form at an angle? It had to be wet and pliable like putty. And so here you see the uppush of this rocks that become the mountain ranges push this sediment up, and you can clearly see that it was wet and pliable when it was pushed up, because otherwise it would have fractured and cracked. Next slide, please. This is pictures of the Grand Canyon. Next slide, please. This is the horror story of all evolutionists. They don't explain this to you. They can't explain it. You see these sediments here? This is sedimentary layers that are laid down. But you know what this is? This is a tree running up through all of those sediments. Now, if this was laid down 100 million years ago, how come that tree didn't rot above that if it was exposed to the air? And if that was laid down 50 million years ago, and that 20 million years ago, and that 10 million years ago, how did that tree stand up in the air for 10 million years or 50 million years and not rot? It doesn't make sense, is what I'm telling you. And this, again, is proof. This is a tree that's growing right up through these sedimentary rocks. Next slide, please. Again, this is called polystrate fossils. This is a tree that's going up through the sedimentary rocks. Here's the sedimentary layers here. And there's a tree growing right up through the middle of it. Next slide, please. Again, sedimentary rock. Next slide, please. And a polystrate fossil. How could these sediment layers be like this if they were hundreds of millions of years old, laid down one little layer upon another? They had to be wet, they had to be pliable like putty for them to curve like that, wouldn't they? There's no other way that they could curve like that, because if they were dry, the rock would fracture. Next slide, please. This is an underground tank in Japan, and they had an earthquake there, and this earthquake caused what's called liquefaction. And what happens when the earth begins to shake in an earthquake, groundwater begins to come up, and that groundwater just turns the surface into slurry, and anything that has oxygen in it pops up to the top. Just like you'd hold a balloon under the water and let it go, it's going to pop up to the top. This is an underground tank. So in the flood, there was a lot of liquefaction that went on. Next slide, please. This is a swirl hole found in the Grand Canyon, at the top of the Grand Canyon. In order to get that, you had to have a vortex of water above it, just like you see the water in your drain and your bathtub begin to make a whirlpool to go down. That's the only thing that can cause this kind of hole here, is huge water, amounts of water above it, causing a vortex above it. Next slide, please. This is petrified trees. And this, again, is found in the Grand Canyon. Why did that tree break up like that? Well, it had to be carried off of that cliff down into the Grand Canyon bed and break up. Next slide, please. Again, this is just a representation of Noah's Ark. So we're going to get into the flood again. And so if y'all would open your Bibles with me to Genesis 6, we will go over lightly some of the things we went over last week, and we'll try to press right on through the story this week. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair." The descendants of Seth, who replaced Abel, saw the women, the descendants of Cain, and said, "Boy, those are good-looking women." They saw that they were fair. They began to drift off after worldly women. And the sons of God, the descendants of Cain, it's not spacemen, it's not angels, it's not UFOs bringing people down here. Sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and took them wives of all of which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I'm not going to put up with this much longer, but his days shall be 120 years. I take this to understand that from the time he said that, it would be 120 years of the flood. But there were giants in the earth in those days, and that word there is Nephilim. It means he fell, the fallen ones. And so the ones that are cast down, I understand this to mean Neanderthal people, which are the descendants of Cain. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They made a name for themselves. Their nicknames describe the way that they lived their lives. Verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And we went into Job last week and read what God saw. He saw the things that men do. Men begin to think God's so high and exalted up in heaven, he doesn't care what I do down here. He ignores me. Or there's a cloud out today. Clouds cover him. He can't see us. And so we can do this stuff and God doesn't care. "And he repented the Lord, and he made man upon the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." It hurts God when we sin. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man that I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now begins the fourth book, the generations of Noah. Fourth source that Moses used when he wrote this. These are the generations of Noah. Was a just man and perfect with his generation, and Noah walked with God. And so here we're going to be able to see how Moses, using sources that he had of such antiquity and of such sanctity, that he quoted them word for word. And here you see him using the word God, Elohim, and at other places where he's writing, he's going to use Lord, Yahweh. And so here we see the oldest strand that Noah walked with God. That's exactly how Enoch was described. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's God's desire for us, that we walk with God, that we talk with God, that we have God in our lives. "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth," triplets. He had three sons, and he's 500 years old. "And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And so people were very violent, just as they're violent today. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make the ark of gopher wood." And this word here, ark, is only used one other time in the Bible, and that's used to describe the little boat that Moses was put in when he was put on the Nile River. It just means a boat with a covering on the top. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood," probably cypress wood. "And room shall thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within without with pitch," that's tar. And so he was to seal the cracks with tar. "And this is the fashion thereof that thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 30 cubits. A cubit is 18 inches, so that would make the ark 450 feet by 75 feet wide.
by 45 feet tall. How many of you have heard of a Liberty ship? Wonder how many of you have heard of a Liberty ship. In World War II, we had to get stuff all over the world. We had to get armies all over the world. We had to ship supplies and stuff all over the world. So Roosevelt got Henry Kaiser. He told him, he said, I need a lot of ships, just a whole bunch of ships. So Kaiser went to his engineering people and said, figure out the most stable platform that you can build a ship on. And it's almost the dimensions of the Ark. The Liberty ship was 441 feet, while the Ark is 450 feet long. The Liberty ship was 57 feet wide, while the Ark was 75 feet wide. The Liberty ship was 27 feet tall, where the Ark was 45 feet tall. So it's bigger than a World War II Liberty ship, and one of them ships could carry enough supplies for a whole division for a year or months. The Liberty ship was huge. 10,500 tons, metric tons, and the Ark was bigger than that. In fact, the Ark had 1,518,750 cubic feet, which is the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. The circus is in town right now, and they came to the town in 56 boxcars. And there's more than two elephants in that circus, I can tell you that. I've been to the circus. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. And stay tuned for Brother David Tarbett of the White Rock Church of Christ follows right after this broadcast. Verse 16, and a window shall I make in the ark, a cubit shall I finish it above, and a door in the ark shall I set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories thou shalt make it. So it's three stories tall, that would be 15 feet a story. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Verse 19. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shall I bring into the ark, two of them to keep alive with thee, that they should be male and female, of the fowls of the air after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, and to keep them alive. Take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, thou, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him, he did. I want you to notice what the faith of Noah was like. The faith of Noah was not a feeling. It was not an emotion. Noah heard the word of God. Noah believed what he heard, and Noah took action based on the belief. That's what faith is, to hear the propositional promises of God, to believe what he says, and to do what he says. It's just that simple. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, he heard what God said, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, awesome respect for God is what fear is in the Bible, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. He credited God, and they did not. He condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah's faith was not a feeling like men tell you today. They tell you, oh, faith is a leap of faith. Said you just walk up to the edge there, and you hear some kind of voice. You wait till you hear some kind of voice, and you just jump off the cliff, and God will catch you. That's not faith. Faith is to hear what God says, believe what he says, and take action based on the belief. As an example, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. How many of you believe that?
I believe it.
All right. then if you really believe it, what the word believe means, if you really believe it, then you're going to be baptized. If you don't, if you're not baptized, then you didn't believe it. You follow me? People talk about belief as some sort of feeling or something in your mind that God zaps you with his faith, and that's not the way that it works. You hear what God says, you believe what he says, and you take that action based on that belief. Verse 22, and thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. And so notice throughout this sixth chapter from verse 9 on, God is used, Elohim. Now we get into the seventh chapter, and Moses is going to supplement it. Moses is the great redactor of the Bible. There's all kinds of studies that's gone on for years, talking about, they was in the redactor A, and they was a redactor B, and they was this, and they was that. Moses is the redactor of Genesis, and nobody else. Moses had ancient documents. He faithfully transmitted those ancient documents to us, as an example, in the sixth chapter from verse 9 through verse 22. Now he's going to, in 1447 B.C., through the influence of the Holy Spirit, supplement what's said in the sixth chapter, in the seventh chapter. The sixth chapter is general, just like Genesis 1 is general, while Genesis 2 is specific. Genesis 6 is general, while Genesis 7 is specific. Now we get into the seventh chapter of Genesis. And the Lord, you see, it's not God here, Elohim, it's the Lord, Yahweh. Now they're all the same one, it's just Moses is honest. See, Moses could have stole all those sources before. He could have dropped the word Elohim and used Yahweh all along, and he'd have been a liar, wouldn't he? But an honest man tells you the truth, and that's what Moses is doing. I had sources here for this. Now I'm going to supplement it. And how did Moses get this information? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him, like the Bible teaches us. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy household into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I'd like for you to notice, the secret of Noah is not in his boat, but was in his heart. We don't need to figure out how to build boats. We need to figure out how to be righteous like Noah was. We need to figure out how to walk with God like Noah did, like Enoch did. Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by seven. Oh, he told them two in chapter 6. So non-believing professors at college today, you know, I've got a little saying that there once was a fella named Twiddly that didn't have his degree, but he sent in his $35 and now he's Twiddly DD. And that's just about where most of these doctors of divinity come from. They got themselves a Twiddly DD. They don't use their heads at all. They don't believe in God their own self. And so what do? They say, there's contradiction. Between chapter 6 says take two of every kind, and chapter 7 says take seven of every kind. Noah and his family needed to eat that year, didn't they? God told them to take food, which was general in chapter 6. Now he's being specific and telling them what kind of food to take and how to take it. Take seven pair of clean animals for eating and sacrifice purposes when this is all over. Where there'll still be two left after you've eaten all the animals that you're going to eat, there'll still be two left to populate the earth. It's just simple stuff. This is not hard stuff. Of every clean beast shall I take to thee by seven, the male and his female. And of the beasts that are not clean, by two. So now we see, you can't eat unclean beasts. So all he needed to take two alligators would be plenty of them because he's not going to eat any of them. Two skunks is all that you need because you're not going to eat any of them. But better take seven deer. Hadn't you, Bernie? Bernie hunts them deer. And you better take seven cows and seven bulls. Of fowls also of the air by seven, because they're clean, and you can eat them, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. And for yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made I will destroy from off the face of the earth. Ballard over in the Black Sea has developed this hypothesis, the guy that found the Titanic, he's developed this hypothesis that the Strait of Dardanelles busted there and that water rushed in. And because of this actual happening in history, all the flood stories in the world developed from there. Well, let me tell you something. It wasn't like that. I'm sure that the water rushed into the Black Sea, but it rushed in everywhere. Dry ground was one place, and water covered the entire earth. The mountains had not yet pushed up. We're going to find that out later. The mountains had not yet pushed up. The hills were much lower than they are now, and so the earth, the entire earth, was drowning. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Let's drop down to verse 9. There went in two and two unto Noah, unto the ark, male and a female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Verse 11. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day, were the fountains of the great deep broken up. Underground water is where a lot of this water came from. You see an example of underground water in geysers today, such as Old Faithful and things like that. There is huge amounts of water that was under the ground, and there's still huge amounts of water that's under the ground. 75 miles from the Grand Canyon is a place called Dinosaur Cave. They haven't found any dinosaurs in it. They just called it that because it was so big that dinosaurs could have lived in it. It was huge, huge, huge cave. In 1948, the Corps of Engineers threw red smoke bombs, 1958, threw red smoke bombs into this dinosaur cave. 2 weeks later, red smoke appeared in the Grand Canyon, showing how huge these underground systems were. This is 75 miles of huge underground system there of water that is called in the Bible the fountains of the great deep. And God caused water to just squirt up from the ground in addition to rain falling. And the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so we drop over into verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. One of the great songs that the Navy sings is, "O God, thy sea is so great and my boat is so small." I would imagine that these men felt that way. Chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. Now we're back to Elohim again, aren't we? Noah, give us supplementary things in chapter 7. Now we're into chapter 8. And he's going back to his old ancient source again. He's got a source for this. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Notice it says the mountains. Ararat is a mountain range. Now, I admit that it was probably at close to the top because the other parts of the mountain range, as we'll see in a minute, had not yet become visible. And the word Ararat means here Noah settled. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloadable acapella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. And stay tuned to Brother David Tarbett after this show. Upon the mountain of Ararat, and that means here Noah settled. And so all of that lost world, all the foliage and all the dinosaurs and all that stuff that were covered up in the flood became fossil fuel, and that's what you burn in your cars today is oil from that. Let's drop over to verse 13 of chapter 8. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering from the ark. Now that's one reason that we might not ever find the ark. They might have tore it up right then to make their houses. We don't believe in God because of relics. You guys know that, don't you? You know, our faith is not in finding some boat on top of a mountain somewhere. Our faith is in the Word of God. That's why we believe in God. And Noah removed the coverings of the ark and looked and beheld the face of the ground was dry. So they were in the ark 1 year and 17 days, 5 months floating and 7 months on the mountain. Drop down to verse 17. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both fowl and of the cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Wouldn't that have been a sight to see? To see them coming off that mountain, two by two, Noah and his wife, and Shem and his wife, and Ham and his wife, and Japheth and his wife, and two cattle, and two giraffes, and two lions, and two cows. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to see? Boy, what a parade that must have been. Verse 20. And Noah built an altar of the Lord and took of every clean beast. Well, what if he'd only took two? He couldn't have done this, could he? The story would have been wrong, wouldn't it? If Moses hadn't have supplemented that story and told about taking seven of the animals, Noah couldn't do this, could he? He would have already eaten the two a long time ago, wouldn't he? I'd have got hungry in a year. I'd have had me some cow, I'm telling you right now. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offering upon the altar. And the Lord, there he is, Yahweh again, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Notice this. The flood was not primarily to destroy sin. Notice that. The flood was not primarily to destroy sin. The flood was designed to preserve this righteous seed line, to keep them from marrying together with Cain's descendants and becoming something different than what God promised to bring the Messiah through. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that man's heart is wicked from his youth. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And after the flood's over, God says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The flood did not cure sin. It preserved a righteous seed line that the Christ is to come through. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing that I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Though you see how the earth has begun to break up, otherwise there wouldn't be summer and winter, would they? If dry land was all at one place in the equator area of the earth, there wouldn't be anything like that. One of the most interesting things that you see and hear about today is the mammoths that are found in permafrost in Siberia and in Alaska. Do you know they found these mammoths that still have their cud in their mouth? They still have a mouthful of fresh food. Something had to get them just like that. Something had to get them just like that. And the earth couldn't be like it is now. You know how cold it is when you go outside and it's 0 degrees? You know how it makes your nose cold, don't it? When you breathe out there and it's cold, it's really cold outside. Could you imagine having a 6-foot nose and trying to breathe through 0 degrees? The earth is different than what it was then. And it'll never be the same ever again. Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This word replenish means fill again. Fill the whole earth. Scatter out and go everywhere. God's telling us a secret here. City living's not the best thing for us, spiritually wise. Country living's really the best thing for us. If you get out in the country, there's less chance of you sinning than if you all locked up here in the city. God said, go everywhere. We're going to find out that man wants to rebel against that very shortly. And replenish the earth, that means fill again the whole earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast. And so animals are all scared of us. You go out and go hunting and you talk real loud, you won't ever see an animal. And upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hands are they delivered for food as an example. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb I have given you all things. But the flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. God said that life is found in the blood. George Washington, after he retired from being president, went horseback riding one cold day, and he came in and his nose was running. And they sent for the doctor, and the doctor bled him and said, well, maybe he'll be better in the morning. And the doctor came back in the morning and he said he's weaker, and he bled him again. And he came back later that afternoon and he said he's made no progress at all, and he bled him again. And the next morning he came and he said, poor George is just about done for. We're going to try it one more time. And he bled him again. And on his nightstand was a holy Bible. The Bible says the life is in the blood. If they'd have really believed that, they'd have never bled him. It shows you what witch doctors can do. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hands of every beast. I will require it in the hands of every man. And the hands of every man's brother will I require the life of man. This is a warning against cruelty to animals. This is a warning against being involved in cockfighting, as an example. That's cruelty to animals. God says don't be cruel to animals. God made animals. He loves them too. Don't be cruel to animals, because what you sow, you're going to reap. Don't be cruel to your fellow man, because what you sow, you're going to reap. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Roger Coleman became the celebrity of anti-capital punishment people. He was accused of killing Wanda McCoy, his sister-in-law. He was on the cover of Time magazine, ABC News. Added 13 Steps to Glory, they called it. He romanced a student by the name of Sharon while he was on death row, and they were married. And he became the celebrity of innocent people on death row. And so he was convicted, and 2 years after he died, they pushed and pushed and pushed until they got DNA. And you know what? He really did rape and murder his sister-in-law. The lying dog's lawyer worked for him for 20 years trying to exonerate him. Do you think that a man who rapes and murders his sister-in-law, his own brother's wife, will confess it? There's no chance of a man like that confessing it. None at all. God says that killing another human being, premeditated murder of another human being, I'm not talking about war where you work for the government has made a soldier out of you, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about murder, premeditated murder, is the worst thing that we could do. Now, men for years, they hung people for thieving as an example. In England, they used to have a saying that it's just as easy to be hung for a sheep as it is for a goat. So you might as well steal a sheep. And when they hung the pickpockets had a field day of picking the pockets of the crowd that was watching the hanging of the pickpockets. God says that if you kill another human being, not an accident now, I'm not talking about running over somebody in a car or hitting a man too hard and him falling and hitting his head on a rock. We're not talking about unpremeditated murder. We're talking about the guy that lays in the cut, sneaks up on the guy, stabs him in the back. Premeditated murder like this Roger Coleman that raped and killed his own brother's wife. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. It is the utmost slander to God to kill a human being because God made us in his very image. And every person, you might think that they're worthless, but around the Main Street Church of Christ here, we prove that the worthless have worth in this life. You, be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. There's that word again. This seed promise. God now establishes his covenant that the seed that's going to come, the Christ, is going to come through Noah and through his family line. So this covenant is now established with Noah. Now there's a picture. Can you go back to it? I think it was first. Okay, this is just a picture of what's called Shekinah, which is Hebrew ritual sacrifice. And in Hebrew ritual sacrifice, you can see the animal is hung upside down and gutted first. And they split that animal right down the seam. From the tail, they split the tail in two. They split the backbone in two. They split the animal all the way down to the snout in two. And they lay it half on each side. And the person entering into a covenant with God walked in the middle of it and made his oath and his promises and received the blessings and the curses while he stood between the two halves of the sacrifice. And it means the same thing that it's always meant. It was a covenant which is breath from bar tip. It means to draw near to God. And let's turn to Zechariah 9:9. And let's see an example of the covenant being fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just in having salvation. This Christ, this is a prophecy of Christ coming. Behold, thy king, the Christ, cometh to thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And that's fulfilled in Mark 11 and Matthew 21 in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Ephraim is just a euphemism for Israel. And so this is not going to be done with battle. It's not going to be done with horses and with chariots and swords and shields. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And how will this Messiah act? And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, to the Gentiles, us, we're Gentiles, we'll hear it. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the rivers even to the ends of the earth. The Church of Christ is universal throughout the entire world, for all people and every creature. Now the next verse. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, this covenant agreement that God enters into with Noah, that he's going to enter into with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the way through history of the Jews, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit. Hell is the pit. It always was the pit, always be the pit. Out of the pit wherein there is no water. And there's no water in hell. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You could just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, if you're ready to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, as the Bible says, if you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." If you're ready to become a Christian, you just come right down to the front now. You just meet me right down to the front. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?